Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, I want to invite you to grab your seat. Thankful to be here, and I'd like to start by just praying, talking to the Lord, if we could. Maybe you could take a posture of prayer. Lord, we come to you right now. We just ask in your name that you would allow us to continue to worship from our hearts to you. Thank you for how we have worshiped you and how now we want to continue to worship you as we read your word and we come underneath the authority of God's word in our life. We do in faith proclaim that we believe that what we're about to read is sufficient for us. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would take the Word of God and penetrate our hearts and remind us of some very important truths. Lord, please move our hearts closer to yours. As we draw to you, would you draw near to us? And God, just encourage us today, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 through 13, 16. If you don't have a Bible, if you could just put your hand up and someone will make sure that they get one to you. And we're glad that you can follow along with us as we look at Exodus chapter 12, 29 through 13 through 16. Every generation has its defining moments that shape its identity. It's true of human history. There's always something that happens that defines a generation. My parents' generation, it was two primary events. It was D-Day and V-Day. Okay, the day that troops land on the beaches of Normandy over in Europe, and also V-Day, the victory day when World War II had finally ended. My parents and some of my peers' parents, they would tell the story of their parents telling them that when they were 5 or 6 or 7 years old, they would actually, some of them actually remember the parades of people, the celebration that took place in the streets at the end of those wars. Those things were defining moments for those generations. For my generation, it was a little less dramatic. I can remember 1969, okay, a year that many of you do not remember. But 1969 was when the man walked on the moon for the very first time. I can remember where I was. I can remember the grainy black and white television that I watched. I remember the famous words, you know, one step, you know, big step, all that stuff. You know, I won't bore you with all the details. But that was a defining moment. It reminded to us, as we look back, in my generation, we look back, that was really the moment where we felt like, wow, like, this is something really significant that's happened. We've actually done something here. I remember 1972, grade 6, my grade 6 class. I'm watching Paul Henderson score his famous goal. And for some of you, that is not a defining moment of your generation. It was a significant one for me and my generation. It was in the midst of the Cold War, and we actually beat the Soviets. It was pretty cool. For some of you, going, that's no big deal for me. I know. I'm not talking about my life right now. We'll talk about yours in just a minute. Okay? But every generation has defining moments. So perhaps for some of you, you might say 9/11 has been or a defining moment. That's a defining moment of your generation. Maybe some of us in a number of few years might look back at COVID and call it a defining moment. I hope not, but maybe that will be the case. We don't know what the things are that are going to help create the defining moments. They're things that shape our identity. Well, the passage we're about to read this morning in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 through 13, 16, is a defining moment for the nation of Israel. They will talk about it for years. They were told to talk about it for years. For generation after generation after generation, they were supposed to remember this event that we're going to look at today, the Exodus. But I want to suggest to you that it's not only an important event for them, but it's also a very defining moment for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Because just as they were rescued by God in their Exodus, thank you, sir. That's very kind of you. Well, that's what that's for. I had no idea. Okay, that's great. Thank you so much. Just as it was defining for them, so it is defining for us, because those of us in Christ have experienced our own kind of Exodus. Andrew Wilson says it this way: we are to read about the Exodus as defining a history that explains who we are. This indeed is a night to remember. It is a defining moment that we must remember. Lest we forget, we must remember the Exodus. So let's read Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 42. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. This event is a night to remember. It is a life-changing moment to remember. You might ask the question, why is it so important to remember what we have just read? Because God rescues his people. God rescues his people. We have been anticipating, you have been anticipating this moment ever since you started your study in the book of Exodus. Actually, way back in Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, God had already laid out the plan. He told Moses, this is what's going to happen. So we're not surprised. We're not shocked, because we know that God had already communicated to Moses that this is exactly what was going to happen. But we've had to wait, have we not? We've had to wait. Our hearts have been full of anticipation. I can only imagine that the nation of Israel, after 430 years, are pretty excited about the possibility of this happening. Their hearts are full of anticipation. It's kind of like a Heinz ketchup bottle. You know, those glass bottles? A lot of people have like the squeeze things now, right? The squeeze bottles, it's just not the same. I'm just saying, it's just not the same. Those old glass bottles, you had to twist off the cap. And then you know, when you went to a restaurant, you twist off the cap, and it was a brand new, fresh Heinz ketchup bottle. You would open it up, and you would look, and like nothing would happen. You could see the ketchup. You could smell the ketchup, but it wasn't coming out. In fact, we would have to slam our hands on the bottom of the bottle with the hope that the ketchup would actually trickle out. When our parents weren't looking, we would grab our knives and we would shove it up there and try to pull it out and kind of go. In fact, they did it. They created a commercial with that actual scene happening in a restaurant where people were actually waiting for the ketchup to come out of the bottle. And the song went something like this. It said, "Anticipation is making me wait." That's kind of what's happening here in the text. We've been waiting, and it's finally here. God's rescue, the escape, the nation leaving Egypt. And this is what we discover. What we discover is God at work. God at work. God is keeping his word now. He is fulfilling his promise. The text starts at midnight. At midnight. At midnight. It's like at the right time, my dad used to tell me, motivating me to keep my curfew, he'd say, "Earl, nothing good happens after midnight." And, for the most part, that's really true. Nothing really great happens after midnight, except I'll make an exception right this time. At midnight, it says, we see the fulfillment of God's promise. The promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. The promise that God made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4. The promise that he said before the 10th plague happens in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. Those promises, the things that God said, they are now starting to happen at midnight. At midnight, the 10th plague begins, and it leads us to the Exodus. God is keeping his word. He fulfills his promise. He changes people's hearts. Do you see it in the text there? He's changing the heart of Pharaoh. He's changing the heart of the Egyptians. You see in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead." You can only imagine the cries of pain and anguish that is taking place here. God is fulfilling what he said was going to happen because of the hardness of their hearts, but now their hearts are changing. Their hearts are changing. Pharaoh's heart changes. Verse 31, he says, "Please get out of here." That's my paraphrase. "Get out of here. You say, well, he said that before." Yeah, he has said that before, but now his heart is not quite hardened the same kind of way. God has done something in him. You're thinking about, when you're reading the story, you're always thinking about from a human perspective, but you got to understand, it's God that's doing all this. God is doing this. He's fulfilling his word. He's changing their hearts. In verse 33, there's an urgency on behalf of the people. "Please get out of here before we all die." They're concerned. And so God changes people's hearts. God begins to move quickly. Things happen so fast. As long as they've had to wait and anticipate, you can just imagine how quickly this thing actually begins to happen. It's so fast that they couldn't wait till the morning for their bread to be actually ready to bake. Right? It's at midnight, right? So they've prepared all of their next day bread. It's there waiting on the counter. I don't know if they had counters, but on the counter in a bowl, and it's midnight, and God says, "Okay, it's time to go. We're going to go right now." And what do? They grab their bread. Get the bowl. And they grab the bowl and they put it under their cloaks. See, it's under their cloaks, and they're on the move. Like, they didn't have time to go to 7-Eleven to pick up any snacks, right? They didn't go down to Subway to pick up any sandwiches. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. Why? Because God is moving fast now. He's moving quickly. God is doing this here in verse 34. In verse 39, it says they were thrust out of Egypt. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. They had to go right away. And then it says this, that God actually gave favor to them. Not only does he start to move quickly, but he gave favor to them. You see that in verse 36. Look at what it says. It says in verse 35 first that they did what Moses had told them to do. They went and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry. And then it says this in verse 30, and clothing. And then verse 36, it says, and the Lord had given the people what? Favor. He'd given them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You say, man, you know what? These Israelites, one interesting time, someone comes to their door and says, could you give me some jewelry and give me some clothing? And they're going, sure, what do you want? You say, really? Why would you do that? Well, you wouldn't do that, except it's God that's making you do that. Where did the favor come from? The favor didn't come from, it's not from the Egyptians, it's from God, what God is doing. God is providing for them. God is all over this story. He is at work. He's the one that is changing things here. He meets their needs. He meets their future needs with their financial needs at this point. They're plundering the Egyptians. And then we see this in this passage. God's timing is absolutely perfect. In verses 40 and 41 of chapter 12, it says this. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that very day. That's not a typo. On that very day. It's like at the exact right moment. At the exact right moment. For 430 years they have lived in Egypt. For the last almost 100 years they've lived under intense slavery with the Egyptians. I can imagine there are many times that the Israelites wish that they could have just snuck out the back door and ran away as fast as possible. It never worked out. But here in this picture, they're not running out the back door. They're actually walking right out the front door of Egypt. With clothing, with money, with what they actually need, God. And they're doing that knowing that God has done this for them. That's worth remembering. And so it says here in chapter 12, verse 42, which is the perfect and actually the summary verse to this passage that we're reading. It says, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land. That's the best way of describing what happened. God was watching over them. He was rescuing them. He was taking them out of their slavery. And then it goes on and it says this. So this same night is also a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. I might come up to you after the end of the service. I think I'm going to do that. I did it after the first service. I'm going to do it again. So don't rush away. I'm going to come up to you after the second service. I might introduce myself and say, hey, I'm Earl. And I might ask you, I love the fact that you have name tags, by the way. At least some of you do. Right, I might come up to you and say, hey, tell me what your name is. And then I might ask you this question. Tell me your story. Right? Tell me your story. Tell me about yourself. Some of you might answer that question by proceeding to starting off by saying, well, I was born a son of Bill and Joan. Bill and Joan were nice people. They were good Christian people and really loved my parents. I had an okay upbringing. Some of you might start out answering the story like that. Some of you might talk about your achievements or your experiences when I ask you about your story. Like you might give me a resume of your life. That's how a lot of people do that. I was born at this year. I was in this hospital. I went to this school. These were my friends. This was my first job. Those kinds of things. And that's how some of us would answer the question. Some of you might not answer it that way. Some of you might speak to some of the challenging or hard moments in your life to help answer that question. Like I might say to you, I'm a cancer survivor. Okay, because I am a cancer survivor. So that is an important. Some of you have those kinds of stories that are part of your lives. For the nation of Israel. The theme of the Exodus was part of their way of describing who they were, or maybe better said, whose they were. The story of the Exodus is their way of saying, this is what our story is. This is who we are. This is whose we are. It's all throughout the Old Testament. And it's part of their Psalter, the songs they used to sing. They would talk about the Exodus, like in Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20. It says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. He's talking about God leading the nation. He says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He's talking about the Exodus. And all the way through the Psalter, you have things. It's part of the prophets who are warning them about exile. They refer back to the Exodus and how God had delivered them once, and he will deliver them again to a new Exodus. And he reminds them over and over and over again. And may I suggest to you this, that for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, that is, you have placed your faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, that you believe by faith that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and you have received forgiveness for your sins. You are in Christ. For you, I would suggest to you that this Exodus should remind you of the Exodus that you have received in your own life in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes your Passover lamb, and through his sacrifice on the cross for your sins by faith, he has freed you from your slavery in sin. So as much as this story is their night to remember, it's also our night to remember. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring us out of the land of our Egypt. We see this theme carried out all over the place in scriptures, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We see how that God keeps his word and fulfills his promise. Like, look at on the screen, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And oh, by the way, this is not your own doing. In other words, who's rescued you? Have you rescued yourself? That's absurd. We have not rescued ourselves. Who has rescued us? God has rescued us. It is the gift of God, not a result of works so that anyone could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has kept his word. He's fulfilled his promise in Christ. He changes our hearts. I love Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Isn't that awesome? If you're in Christ, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He changes our hearts just like he changed hearts in this first Exodus. He's changed our hearts in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us that we have found favor. The Lord has poured his favor on us in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours because we are in Christ. And then we were reminded that God has freed us. He has rescued us from our slavery. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Or Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's our Egypt. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what Christ has done for us. In Christ, we are taken out of our Egypt, and we are headed to the promised land. This, if you're in Christ, this is your defining moment. Yes, each generation culturally experiences different things that define our culture and our time and our moment. But if you are in Christ, whether you lived 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whether you are living right now, this is our defining moment. Lest we forget, we must remember the Exodus. We desperately must remember the Exodus. So what's our response to this? What's our response to this? Well, if we see in the text here that not only does God rescue us, but now God's people must remember God's rescue. Chapter 12, verse 43 through 13, 16. Let's start at chapter 12, verse 42 first. Just remind the second half of that verse. He says at the beginning, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But then he responds, so the same night is a night of what? Watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. We're supposed to remember God's rescue. They were supposed to remember God's rescue. Here's the problem. We forget. We forget. That seems to me, every time I read an Old Testament story, it just seems so crazy that they could forget. Right? So if you were part of, like, I don't know, let's say there was a couple of million people that walked out of Egypt. If you were part of that crowd, okay, and then God opened the Red Sea up and you walked on dry land as you kind of walked out, and then you turned around and you saw all the Egyptians get swallowed up by the thing. Like, do you think that you could, like, is there any possibility that you could ever forget that? That it wouldn't be like, would it not like be like burning in your heart, this remembrance that God has delivered you from Egypt? And yet what happens in the story? After they do all that, what do they start to do? They start to murmur. They start to grumble. I can't believe that we're out here in this. What's going on, Moses? What's the problem? What's God up to? I don't understand this. They start to forget it. And the challenge is we have to always keep the memory alive. He says here in chapter 12, verse 42, it's a night where we are kept watching unto the Lord, unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord throughout our generations, he says. The problem is we forget. Keep your finger here in Exodus chapter 12. I don't always like doing this, but you're going to do this morning. Just put your finger there and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right? Don't let that finger go. Okay, so make sure it stays in the Exodus text. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says here in verses 1 and 2, right before he makes this announcement of what the gospel actually is, in verse 3. The gospel is, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. But right before that, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Corinthians have responded to. And he says, I want to remind you. Why does he use that word? Because he knows that we are likely to forget. So I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of the gospel that I actually preached to you, which you actually did receive. So they have experienced the gospel in their life. They've responded to Jesus Christ in their life. They've received it. But then he goes on and he says, but not only have you received it, but in which you stand. Present tense, ongoing, continuous action in which you continue to stand. This is so, so important here. They have received it, but now they're having to stand in it. In other words, you don't just receive the gospel once and then move on to better things as if you don't need the gospel every day. And then he says this, and you are actually being saved. That's, in other words, sanctification is happening in your life. God is working out the gospel in your life. So he's saying the gospel is so important. Past, now, future, it's critically important. But he starts the whole passage off by saying, I want to remind you. Some of us here don't think we need to be reminded. Oh, yes, you do. Every single day we need to be reminded of this truth. Reminded of this truth that we have a tendency to forget. Look at Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 on the screen. Hosea is writing, God is talking about the Exodus. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. What? Really? So like us, isn't it? We all experience a lot of different things over the course of our lifetime. Some of those things are important life-shaping events, life-shaping memories for us. My wedding, obviously. My wife's here this morning, so I have to say that. My wedding, the birth of our children was really important. Our first kiss was, I still remember that. Do you remember that? Yeah, see? She said, right answer, good answer. Okay. Maybe for you it's those things too, or a death of a loved one. There's always things that are really shaping in our lives. But here's the thing I've learned. If you don't actively engage the memory from time to time, the memory actually begins to fade. You remember it, but you don't remember it the same way. Begins to fade. And so sometimes the impact of that moment, I'll guarantee you that when that first kiss, it felt a lot different the first time. And it was like that there's something about it. And so if you don't actively engage the memory, I remember a number of years ago, Brenda and I took a sabbatical from ministry in 2008, 16 years ago. I don't believe it's that long ago. For part of it, we went on this amazing trip, and I have memories of that trip. I have lots of memories about it. I can remember things. But a couple of weeks ago, I actually was down in our basement, and I saw the memory book of that trip. It was on one of our shelves, and I don't ever do this, but for some reason, I went over, and I pulled it off the shelf, and I opened up the book and looked at the pictures and some of the words that were written in the book, and all of a sudden, all the memories came flooding back. It's like I knew that I went on the trip. I remembered certain things about the trip, but when I began to engage in the memory, things started to come back to me. The things started to kind of flood my mind and my heart. I'd forgotten so many things. I'd forgotten what I looked like 16 years ago. It's like, wow, that's a big change. Big change. I used to have dark hair 16 years ago. Semi-dark. Not as gray as I have right now. I had forgotten a lot about what the Lord had been doing in my heart. And as I went from page to page, some of those things began to come back to me. Here's the thing. If you don't engage the memory, the impact and the importance begins to fade. Lest we forget, we have to remember our Exodus. So here we are in chapter 12, verse 43 through 13, 16. And God institutes for Israel means of remembrance that will engage their memory so the importance of the Exodus will not fade away. Right? God knew that we needed these object lessons to remember. So how do they remember? Well, they remember through memorials. Memorials. There's three of them. Do you see them here? Just look at the survey of it here. Chapter 12, verse 43 through 51, he talks about the Passover. Then in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and 13, 11 through 16, he's talking about consecrating the firstborn, taking them back to remember the actual 10th plague and to remember that part of the Exodus. And then in chapter 13, verses 3 through 10, he talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind them about the night that they had to grab their bowls and stick them underneath their cloaks and they had to run away. There's a reminder. He's trying to remind them through these feasts and these celebrations, these memorials about the importance. God knew that they needed these object lessons of his grace and his mercy and a frequency in remembering those things, because what is repeated becomes familiar. Jesus did the exact same thing for us in the New Testament when he had his last Passover meal. And he instituted the Lord's Supper for us, where we remember and we memorialize the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ has been remembering the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for over 2,000 years around the Lord's Supper, his sacrifice as the Passover lamb, our dependence on God in Jesus Christ, how he is the substitute lamb that actually redeems us. These beautiful memorials. These memorials are only for God's people. Look at verses 43. Let's read the text, 43 and following. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel should keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land and of Egypt by their hosts. Right? It's for God's people. You see that in verse 48. He says, no uncircumcised person. You've seen it. You've gone through that text. The circumcision was a sign of faith, a sign of the covenant. It was for the congregation. It was for the people of Israel and also for those who wanted to be part of the people of Israel. Only those who have had that faith and were willing to express that kind of faith could experience the Passover celebration. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 reminds us that in Christ, circumcision is the circumcision of our heart. It's a matter of the heart by the Spirit. It's about faith. And so when you and I take the celebration of the Lord's Supper together, we remind each other that this is for those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. You can't remember the Exodus if you haven't experienced it. You can't remember the Exodus unless you've experienced it. And so it's for those who have faith. The Exodus will never be of importance unless you've experienced it in your life in Christ. These memorials are for God's people. They're for the children of God's people. Look at chapter 13, verses 3 through 10. "Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there will be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." You got it? No leaven. Then he says this, "You shall tell your son on that day." You'll tell your son that it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Do you hear that? Let me read that again. You will tell your son, you will tell your children on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. "And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." Why does God want this to happen? Because we forget. We forget the impact of the Exodus. It's not lost on me that the text talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn is actually for 40 years later. Now he's giving them all these things. Like this is before they start wandering in the wilderness. Remember what happened? They grumble and they complain about God, and God says, okay, this generation is not going into the promised land. And so he's giving them this, right? And it's going to be like for 40 years later, for the next generation. It's for their children. And so these memorials are given for the children of God's people. He says, you need to tell your son. He says that in verse 8. He says that in verse 14. We need to remember the gospel. We need to remember our Exodus so that its importance does not fade on us, but also that it doesn't fade on our children. Parents, do you hear me? Do you hear the text? For your children's sake, don't forget the Exodus. Don't forget the Exodus. Because these memorials help keep us focused. Three times in this passage, he reminds them of the need to be focused. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 13, tell your son that day is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign in your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Like a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth? What's he talking about? Well, he says later on in chapter 13, verse 16, he says, it shall be a mark on your hand or frontless between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Really? What's he talking about? He's saying, you keep this memorial, and it's going to act like a living physical memory in your life. It's like you have phylacteries on. You know, Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees would wear these phylacteries on. They would put things on them that would remind them of who they were, remind them of whose they were supposed to be. And here he's saying, you keep this memorial, and this memorial will remind you. It will remind you like that. A few months ago, I preached a message in James chapter 4 on God willing. Deo Volente, we called it. That was that's Latin for God willing. And, you know, I preached the message. No, it's fine. Nothing spectacular happened or anything like that. But a month or so later, I was up at another church, one of our other churches, and a guy who actually heard the message came running up to me, and he said, oh, man, I really loved your message from James chapter 4. I said, thank you. That's very kind of you to say that. I said, do you remember the big idea? Oh, yeah, I remember the big idea. I said, okay, what was it? He said, it was Deo Volente. How could I forget that? In fact, I wrote it on my body. I said, what? That's never happened to me before. And I pray that it will never happen again. But he took his sleeve and he pulled his sleeve up, and from here to here, he had the Latin words written out, Deo Volente. And I said to him, I said, Ricardo, that's his name. Didn't make that up. That's his actual name. Ricardo, I said, why in the world did you write Deo Volente on your arm? He said, because I need to remember this. That's what God is saying here. He said, you keep these memorials. They're going to function like an actual physical reminder to you of the Exodus. You need to remember. Now, I just want to back off here, say, any hate mail about tattoos goes to Pastor Trevor. My car's running. I'll be out of here soon. So it's totally fine. Just an example. It's just an example of those things. We need to remember. They help keep us focused. They help keep us focused on the fact that God has rescued us. It's because of his strong hand. If there's any doubt how they got out of Egypt and how they made it to the promised land, it wasn't because of them. It was because of God's strong hand. If there's any doubt about how you can experience salvation and come to God the Father, if there's any doubt, it's only through Jesus. And we have to be reminded of that. They're focused on God's redemption. It says in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, all the firstborn of my sons, they were going to be redeemed, and they were redeemed through a substitute sacrifice. Oh, this whole passage, I wish we had like two more hours. Because in this passage, there are so many reminders of Jesus, right? The redeeming of the firstborn. There's this there's a substitute sacrifice to redeem the firstborn. They're reminded of what happened on that night, but we are also reminded, because we are in Christ, that it's Christ who's become our substitute, and we are redeemed because of his sacrifice. We must remember. And so when people who are in Christ come up to each other and they say, "Hey, my name is, and what's yours? Tell me about your story." There's only one thing, one defining moment that we all share together, and it's this: that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. And because of his sacrifice for us, because he took our place, we now have access to the Father. And we have all of eternity to enjoy with him. And I could tell you, that's my story. If you're in Christ, that's your story too. A 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, it's all of our stories. By faith, that's what we believe. Lest we forget, remember the Exodus. There's no greater moment, there's no greater memory. This is our defining moment. You say, "Well, what do I need? What do I need? Okay, so that we've walked our way through this text, we've done it quickly, and we've highlighted some things. What do I need to do? Let me suggest to you three things, okay? Three things of application as we wind down here. Here's the first one. If you haven't already, be rescued. Be rescued. If the Exodus story is just a story that's found in the Old Testament, you're actually missing the critical, life-changing importance of Jesus' Exodus in your life, what he's done for you on the cross. This Exodus points forward to the final one that Jesus actually has provided for us, how he has rescued us from our sin. And there might be someone here this morning who's exploring Christianity, you're not sure about it, or you're wondering, you have lots of questions about it. I just want you to understand that the story that we've read in the Old Testament is pointing forward to what Jesus has actually done for us, and that you too, by faith, can have access to that rescue. So be rescued. Here's the second one. Help the next generation. Parents, please, please explain the gospel. Don't be silent about your faith in Christ. Speak often of its importance as you are going about, as you're around your dinner table, before your kids go to bed. Model the central importance of the Exodus in your life and in the scriptures. It is the single life-altering thing in your life. It's a single altering thing in all of Christianity. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Help the next generation. Please help the next generation. Please help the next generation. Don't let the memory fade. Let it burn bright. Let it burn bright for them. And here's the third thing I would suggest. Stay focused on the Exodus. Remember it often. Don't treat the Lord's Supper as optional. Please don't do that. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." When you gather together as a church and it's your Sunday to remember the Lord's Supper, you do it with a sense of not only expectation and anticipation, but of remembrance. Of remembering what Christ has done for you. The sacrifice that he has paid on your behalf. The joy that comes into your life. The rescue that you've experienced. I would say if we don't participate in that, we do it with apparel. The idea that We're like, it's just like a memory that's on the shelf in some kind of book somewhere, and we're not experiencing or interacting with that memory. And if we don't interact with that memory, then it's possible that we might actually just lose the importance of the thing altogether. And I'm telling you, the Exodus is of vital importance. It's so important. Preach the gospel to yourself daily, Jerry Bridges said. Practice thanksgiving for your salvation often and regularly. Please remember this, that the memories you don't engage in, they will start to fade and they become of less importance. And if you forget, you might fall away. Lest we forget, let's remember the Exodus. Let's pray together. Lord, so blessed by your word, so thankful for the stories of Scripture, so thankful for the themes that lead us towards Jesus. Lord, may we never lose the mystery and the awe of your salvation. God, bless us with delight, bless us with celebration, bless us with remembrance. Lord, may we as families be constantly talking about Jesus and what he has done for us. Lord, please bless us with that. Don't let us forget the Exodus. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.